Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we look further in the book of Proverbs that we will be wise, made wise by your Holy Spirit. May you open these words to us, and where it's a bit difficult or maybe a bit awkward, we pray that you would help us in our understanding. Amen. You may have heard the phrase, it's once bandied about, all good things come to those who wait. And now I've got a theory about this. I think it's one that's very much used when you've got young children. You know, they're anxious to do something or they're anxious to go somewhere. And, you know, you've got your things to do as a parent. And so you say, no, hold on, all the good things come to those who wait. In other words, could you just be patient for a bit longer and get off my back? And it's a bit of a glib statement, and it can be taken sort of like that. Or it can be taken in a way that is not helpful. Because, you know, if we actually look at people who achieve anything, it usually takes a lot of work, doesn't it? It requires real application. They don't do it through waiting for it to happen. You know, they go out and they do it. You know, I remember reading the biography of Arnold Schwarzenegger. And he didn't develop his body and win bodybuilding competitions and then go on and do everything else that he did, films, governor of California, as they say only in America. But he didn't do that by just sitting around and waiting. He did it by training and eating right and, you know, plenty of rest. So there's a sense in which we have to be a bit careful about that. And there's also a sense in which it can be misused in our Christian lives. Let me give you an example. All scripture is inspired by God. But let's just read this, James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, is there? Of course, it's scripture. It's given for our understanding. But boy, have I heard it misused. Because it can be used in the sense of, I haven't got wisdom. Somehow God, if I pray, will just miraculously give me wisdom. Well, Proverbs is all about finding wisdom. We've seen that already. We looked at the basis of the book, the fear of the Lord. This is chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And we've seen that the fear of the Lord is the covenant name for God. It's the fear of his law. We've looked and we've seen that wisdom is often dismissed. We looked last week and we had this lovely picture. It's a great picture. It's very visual, isn't it? Of Lady Wisdom on the busy streets, and she is shouting out to anyone who listened to her. But everyone's too busy. Or those who do want to listen, you know, they come up and heckle her. They're trying to be funny. They're trying to get attention of other people. They're mockers. And she would give this wisdom to anyone who wants it. And off the back of that, the voice here is now the voice perhaps of the father or mother speaking to the son. And it's very much in the light of that. Well, people dismiss wisdom, but look, what are you going to do where wisdom is concerned? Because actually, here we see that there's some effort in gaining wisdom. My son, verse 1, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Now, those are more actions, aren't they? Turning your ear, you're going to listen. I used to have a chap who worked for me when I was a builder. And he claimed that he could do... He got a bit fed up with me, you see, because he like to, when I was telling stuff, he'd look off over, yeah, he'd be doing what he's doing, looking elsewhere. I'd say, Paul, can you just have your attention? Oh, no, no, I'm paying attention. I'm paying attention. And of course, you know, half an hour later, I realised he hadn't heard a word I'd said. Because, you know, he wasn't paying attention. He wasn't taking that action of turning and listening. He wasn't applying his heart to it. And actually, if you notice in the first few verses, the word if is mentioned three times. If you accept my words. Verse 3, if you call out for, and if you call out for insight. Verse 4, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasure. If you're going to make the effort, if you're going to see it as that special, as literally going after something of immense value, then do you know what? You might find it. You see, this isn't letting go and letting God. This is working with God. This is applying the heart to the wisdom of God's law. What does it say in verse 5? Then you understand the fear of the Lord. And there we are again. The fear of the Lord, God's covenant name. You will have the instruction. You will have the ability to start to unpack and understand God's law. What he is teaching you through that. So this is about, this is a father challenging, saying don't pay lip service, don't wait for it to happen. Train yourselves in the ways of wisdom. And that is how James 1 verse 5 is to be understood. If anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it would be given to him. How is it given to him? Well, we say today, through God's law, through the Bible. It doesn't sort of drop out the heavens. Now, many people I've come across, particularly those of the charismatic persuasion, live in the fact that a word from the Lord will come and everything will be all right. Brothers and sisters, we need to work up a spiritual sweat, don't we? We have to engage with the law of the Lord. I was reading some figures. I can't quite remember what they were. It's just occurred to me now, so I haven't got the figures to hand. But it was something about a survey that had been done in America. And out of the evangelical Christians surveyed, a very small percentage read their Bible regularly. And we wonder why the church is sliding into apostasy and stuff like that. If there's no basis to God's word, there's no basis in God's word, then there's going to be trouble, isn't there? People will pick up what is seen as reasonableness of the world. There'd be trouble, won't there? You know, this is what the Father's saying. If you do this, you will be guarded. Because you will have and understand the fear of the Lord. Because that is the source. And so the point that's being made here is wisdom is a choice. Just as, and this is good to go back, isn't it? Because, you know, chapter divisions didn't exist in the original Bible. Just as we've seen the choice of people who Lady Wisdom called out to and they ignored her. Now we get the exhortation of the Father to the Son. Don't ignore. Actively seek. Then you will understand God's word, God's law. And why will you understand it? Because verse 6, the Lord is the source of all wisdom. But the right attitude is needed. Verse 6 and 7, because this is interesting. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Verse 7, he holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk is blameless. Now you see, this is it, the upright, those who apply themselves, those who love the Lord, those who seek the Lord, those who want to live by his word. They then benefit. Victory, gain, spiritual gain, shield, spiritual protection. So firstly, wisdom is a choice. Secondly, which we touched on a bit in that, wisdom is protection. The Lord gives spiritual protection. Verse 8, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. It can be phrased in verse 8, where it says, he guards the course and protects the way. ESV takes it, those who walk in integrity and the paths of justice. These are the ones who, again, are faithful to God's word. You know, God's word imparts knowledge to us. It is our spiritual and moral compass, which is what these verses show here. Now, if you're doing that, if you're working in his will, if you're seeking to do that, verse 9, then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. Verse 10, for wisdom will enter your heart, knowledge will be pleasant to your soul, discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. There you get the conclusion. You will understand the right ways, and then you have that flow. You understand what was right and fair, every good path, knowledge will enter your heart, knowledge will be pleasant to your soul, discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. That's the conclusion if you seek in the right attitude. Now that's important, isn't it? Because, you know, some people can read the Bible and it's a bunch of stories or something to them. It may be of some interest. But to those who know and love the Lord imparts so much more by his Spirit. It really is a case of getting acquainted with his word. I was thinking this year, Tracy and I come up to 31 years of marriage. And I think back to when I first met Tracy on a church weekend. How I met her, there's a great deal of backstory to this, which concerns myself. But the fact was this, I saw this beautiful creature and I started to talk to her, and of course she became more and more attractive because I got to know her. And that's the thing, isn't it? If we look at the right and just nature of God's law, if we acquaint ourselves with it, if we bow under his authority and the authority in the teaching of the Spirit, then it will become more attractive to us. Alarm bells should be going out on, off, any time when we find our quiet time squeezed. What's the advantage of Sundays? You know, I was a bit shocked recently. Someone, a Facebook friend, had put something out, some feelers, and he was saying, you know, when things are lifted, you know, will you be going back to your church? And some people go, oh no, there's so much teaching online you can get and stuff like that. And you can do this and do that. And I put a few verses down because I was shocked. You know, okay. Gilbert and I were talking about the future and, you know, various things to do with the church on the phone the other day, and we were looking and sort of saying, you know, well, what about the evening service, you know, because it's not well attended and stuff like that. And, you know, I'm of the mind that if you have a church, you have it open. But the other thing we said is this, you know, when you listen to a sermon at home, you can start fiddling with your phone, you can start, you know, unless you're concentrating on what you're doing, there's so many distractions, aren't there? And the wonderful thing about coming together in fellowship is you're there, you're in a position. What's the great thing about Sunday? I remember a commentator, Montgomery Boyce, he was saying, you know, instruction, religious instruction, Christian instruction. Yeah, there's loads of great preachers on the internet. You can do things just as effectively listening to a great sermon on the internet. But there's something about fellowship, isn't there? Coming together, being part one with God's people. This encouragement, the focus. And we need that. You see, I truly believe that Sunday is an oasis because we have busy lives, we've got busy things going on. And yet here we can spend time hopefully listening to Bible-based teaching, and we do pray that it is. And getting a deeper understanding of a piece of scripture than we might if we read our Bible notes or read through it. And seeing that actually, you know, it is the right way to live. There are other people here who believe what we do. And, you know, during the week we might be brushing up against a load of people who don't. And we gain confidence and we gain, you know, we enjoy that. And we need that actually, don't we? Because the world buffets us about during the week. We want to get to know, and this is what, if I was to sum up the first part of this passage, this is what the father or mother is saying to the son. Get to know. Have the right attitude. Work at it. Work a spiritual sweat. You know, the number of people. I remember talking to Tracy's brother-in-law. And he comes, he's in a charismatic church, and it split some years ago. And he said, oh, we split some years ago. And I said to him, oh, look, forgive me for saying so, because it's not dreaded, but I'm going to use it in an odd phrase. Was it the dreaded word of the Lord? Now, what I meant by that, people were, I've got a word from the Lord. Oh, I've got another word from the Lord. Because, you see, we're just looking for wisdom to drop from on high, and we don't actually depend on this and applying it to this. And excuse me, but when people start saying, I think I have a word from the Lord, I feel a shiver go down my spine because of where they got it from. What does it say here? For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Before that, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. The covenant knowledge of God. God's word. Let's get to know it. If we felt our quiet time slipping a bit, or our devotion splitting a bit, pray, engage. If you haven't got good Bible study notes, we'll find you some. You know, there's ways and means. Do that. Because you see, wisdom is a choice, but wisdom is protection. And it keeps us on the straight and narrow path. And then lastly, wisdom is life. One of the things that you get in one of the things you get in Proverbs is this stark warning. Here's the application, you see, after all that the father said, or the mother said. Verse 12, wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from the men whose words are perverse. It will lead you in straight paths to walk, who leave straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious. It will keep you from all that bad influence. That's the quickest way to sum up those verses, isn't it? You don't want to go that way, do you? Well, God's law, God's word will protect you from that. if you make an effort. And then we get a very common theme in these first nine chapters. The adulteress. Now the adulteress, and there's something that's quite interesting about the ways this can be translated. The translation can be loose, strange, adventurous, or even foreign. And that's not because God's got something against foreigners. That's not the case here. But it's used in the sense of those outside the covenant. Those who do not know the covenant of God. And that would be particularly relevant when we think who's writing it. 1 Kings 11, 1 to 8, and we sort of see where Solomon wandered, don't we? In 1 Kings 11, we see that Solomon had a big problem here. Let's go to 1 and 2 of that chapter. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, and Hittites. They were from the nations about which the Lord told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your heads after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. And he slipped, didn't he? He took the temptation. Verse 3, he had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. I can't imagine, mind boggles, you know. You think of these lads' magazines, Solomon must have been man of the year, as far as they were concerned. But the adulteress here, you see, is something outside the covenant, something that will take you away from that. She's alluring. She plays on a fantasy, doesn't she? She's a covenant deal breaker, and that's what she represents. She's a head turner. It's interesting, verse 17, it actually picks up on that. She's ignored the covenant she made before God in marriage. And marriage is interesting. If you're looking for an example of that, which is an interesting one, you've got the one in Malachi 2. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 11, we read this. Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has committed in Israel. And in Jerusalem, Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. Bad news, isn't it? And the thing is this, isn't it? The son is instructed because the father speaking, he realizes the temptation here. You know, you've got these appalling comedies, they call them comedies, don't they? And for a teenager to have an affair with a married woman. It's seen as, you know, the height of boast. But that's only playing on the fact it's sort of such an attractive thing, isn't it? A woman of experience or something like that. This is why I said I hope I'm not causing too much problems for you as parents today, but I'm trying to keep it fairly clean. I could make it worse. Because actually, in a sense, the passage is doing that, isn't it? This is the worst it can be. It's a distraction. It's a weakness. It will draw a young man, and indeed even older ones, away from the good and right way of the Lord. Where does it lead? Every time the adulteress is mentioned in Proverbs, we end with an ominous note. She may be attractive. She may look exciting. Verse 18. For our house leads down to death and the path to the spirit of the dead. None who go to her return or retain the paths of life. Later it will say, for the dead are there. It's all very morbid, isn't it? And really creepy. It may look good. You don't want to go there. You do not want to go there. And that's the real issue, isn't it? But there's an alternative. The parent steers the young man back to what they've been speaking about in God's covenant and the knowledge of God's word. Verse 20. Thus you will walk in the ways of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land and the unfaithful torn from it. It's really going, you know, we go back to Deuteronomy, the end of Deuteronomy, the offer of life and death. And God offers life, doesn't he? He offers blessing. He offers these many, many good things. There's so much benefit, there's so much blessing if people will only look to it. We could think of what Jesus said when he was preaching what's often called the parable of the sheep and goats, although I sometimes think of it more as a prelude. It's more a description of what's going to happen, isn't it? And there's two ways in that to live. We know, don't we, right at the end of that. Verse 46, then they will go away to eternal punishment. Spiritual death, in other words. But the righteous to eternal life. What did Jesus come to do? Well, quite simply, we see that in that wonderful prologue to John's Gospel. John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life. And that was the light of men. Jesus comes to bring life. John picks up on that, doesn't he, in his epistle. 1 John and verses 10 and 12. Anyone who believes in the Son of God and this testimony in his heart, anyone who does not believe has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony of God has given him. And this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The ways of the Lord, the ways that Jesus brings to us, the way back to God is the way of life. And we're not left, are we, to philosophize over it. We've not got to climb a mountain, sit cross-legged, or try and work it out, or stare at the cosmos, because it's here in his word and can be found so easily in his word. Has the message of the cross become slightly routine to you? Has it become dull to you? Spend some time with the Lord in his word. Spend some time at the foot of the cross, because there is a promise of life. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for what we've seen this morning, that your ways are the ways of life. Other ways, they may appear very enticing, but they lead to spiritual death. Lord, we pray that we would have the wisdom, and we'd not just look for wisdom to sort of drop on us from above, but we would look to where your wisdom is. We know you want to give us wisdom, but we would find it in your word. We would be people of the word. We would be ever so anxious to uncover, by the help of your Holy Spirit, the treasures of your word. And we pray that we might live spirit and joy-filled lives because of that. Amen.